Let's take our Bibles and open up to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. If you found your place there, I'd invite you to stand as we read the first three verses. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, God tells us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Father, we're grateful for your word, and now as we look into it this morning, we ask that you would bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Being Father's Day, I thought I would bring a message for the dads. I know some of us have children that are out of the home already, and that kind of makes it a little more difficult to come up with a message that apply to those dads with kids still at home and those dads whose kids have left the home. And it's easy sometimes to just find a Bible dad who's a good example and study his life, and it's always very profitable. Well, the Lord directed me in a different area this Father's Day, and that's why we're here in Romans chapter number 8. Obviously, there are no fathers mentioned for us. Unfortunately, when you have that first child, they do not come with an instruction manual. Well, they do, but most people don't recognize it as such. The instruction manual is right here, our Bibles. But it seems pretty simplistic when you begin to deal with some of the issues that parents have to deal with, and you're frantically searching the scriptures, finding some sort of instruction. And I think the message today will explain how that Word of God becomes our instruction manual as dads, as mothers, as citizens of planet Earth. And I don't like the way I just said that, because that makes it sound like I'm for this. I'm patriotic. I'm not into this one world government. The devil's into that, and he's bringing it about to pass. God's allowing it. But as human beings, we all face things, and we need help. We need advice. We need counsel. We need instruction. And this book is all God's given us. This book is really the only thing of value when it comes to those other issues. If we're to be successful, we can read other men's books, other men's writings, their experiences. But if we're to be successful, truly successful, we'll do what the book says. That's in our laps this morning. Because God never errs. And this book is infallible. And it's inerrant. And it's been preserved for us from the very moment that God had men write as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. And we have it for us and for our help today. Now, how do we, as we look into this book, into God's Word, how do we take it from words on a page to practical advice that we can put into practice in our lives? And I would suggest this morning that the way that is done is simply through the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. We call it the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In the Ephesians chapter number 1, God makes it very clear that that happens the very moment you bow your head in faith and ask Christ to save your soul. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within your heart. Every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit of God. And so when we come to the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Now here in Romans chapter number 8, God mentions several ministries of the Holy Spirit, or at least help that He gives to us, and that's where we're going to limit our focus to this morning. And I just simply titled this morning's message, Confidence Through the Spirit. Now, if you remember back, Dad, when you first had that little baby, and you feel almost incapable of holding it. It's so small and it's so frail and so vulnerable. You don't usually hold it with a lot of confidence. And when it comes to that first temper tantrum, you don't have a lot of confidence in how to deal with that. Sure, you've remembered all those things that people that you said without kids that parents who had kids having temper tantrums ought to do. That always cracked me up when I had kids and had people without kids come up and tell me how I ought to be dealing with the situation. I just smile and nod my head and think inside, you wait, buddy. We'll see if you do what you're telling me to do when you have this same situation in your life. It's hard sometimes to deal with children with confidence. And so we're going to look at different ways that God gives us confidence through the Spirit. And as we have confidence through the Spirit, then we have confidence in the Word of God, and we begin to have this relationship that's more than just a head knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing that the Holy Spirit gives us confidence in is confidence of mind. Confidence of mind. In these verses in which we read, we saw in verse number 1 that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, it goes beyond that, though, doesn't it? The verse doesn't stop there just to those that are in Christ Jesus, but to those who walk after not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will give you this confidence of mind, this confidence that your life is what God has required it to be, this confidence that you have fellowship with the Father. And all these things will be mentioned a little bit later in the chapter, but the idea is that there's nothing in our mind here in these verses, nothing in our mind that will cause us a lack of confidence. We can walk confidently in the Lord because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. He compares in verses 2 and 3 the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Now, I couldn't imagine trying to raise children and being under this fear that the law of death brings. It's a lot easier to raise children under the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a whole lot easier because I can have confidence that when I'm raising them with that whole perspective that that gives me, that this is a child from God. And it's my responsibility as a steward of God to raise this child in the ways of God. And so when he has his temper tantrum, that I've got to act on behalf of God in that situation. What does God instruct me to do in that situation? Now, it's contrary to what the psychologist today will tell you to do. The psychologist today will tell you to sit them down and explain what they did wrong and just talk to them calmly and politely and nicely. Pat them on the head and scoot them along their way. Don't tell them they were wrong. They were just expressing themselves. But show them how that expression didn't fit in with society. What does God say? Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, it tells us to use the rod. To use the rod. The rod driveth foolishness from the heart of a child. Talking to him doesn't work, usually. I always use Philip as the example on this one. Because we could beat him all we wanted. Do you know what would do? Not a whole lot. Because he was stubborn and he didn't want to cry. So I found out I'd use the psychiatrist's solution. And I'd talk to him. And I'd lecture him, and man, that was just like whipping that kid upside the head. He hated it, and it worked. But I can have confidence because I'm representing God in that situation. He's God's. Even though God let me have him as my son, he belongs to God. He doesn't belong to me. And it's my responsibility as a dad to make sure that he's what he ought to be before God. That's why I have bumpers on both sides of my car. If he gets out of church, I'll have to pay him a visit. And I'll come back with dented bumpers. I imagine Phil will take 3 or 4 times, back and forth, back and forth. But he gives us confidence of mind. In the next few verses, he gives us confidence of walk. In verse number 4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Confidence of walk. We know that our children watch us, everything we do. And oftentimes will mimic the very things that we do. Now, in Bible school this year, in my class, I had one young lady acting out what she sees at home. And it wasn't appropriate. I guarantee you it wasn't appropriate in church or anywhere else. And I had to take her aside and just try to explain that that's wrong. I'd like to use the rod, but I can't do that. I'd get sued, and we'd get sued as a church. But kids are watching us. Our kids, especially, are watching us. Are you in church or are you at home? Are you reading your Bible or are you letting it collect dust? Are you serving God or are you serving the flesh? What has the priority in your life? Your children are watching you and they will duplicate your life. Growing up, they say, I'll never be like Mom. I'll never be like that. I'll never say that. I kind of like the insert in the bulletin today about dadisms. We all have our dadisms, and maybe yours was mentioned there, and maybe it wasn't. But we all have these dadisms that our dad used, and we always say, I'll never say that. I'm so tired of hearing that. I'll never torture my kids in that fashion. And then before you know it, there it is slipping out of your mouth, and you're thinking, oh no, I just became my dad. It'll happen every time. Because kids are watching, and kids will duplicate. I remember Stephen when he was just a wee little thing, walking through the snow, and I take big steps. And here, I look behind me, here's this little kid trying to take these great big steps to stay in my steps. Do you have the confidence that you're walking right? If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking right. Only as you walk in the Spirit do you have that confidence. If you're walking after the flesh, God tells us what the consequences and the results are in verse number 5 when he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And then in verse number 6 he says, to be carnally minded is death. He puts it very bluntly, doesn't he? To be spiritually minded, though, is life and peace. How are you? Are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded? Now the difference is very simple. To be carnally minded is to have the things that have to do with this body take precedence. That's what you think about. What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to drive? Where are you going to go on? All these things that have to do with this world. To be spiritually minded is to think about the Word of God, to think about the Church of God, to think about the service of God, putting the things of God first and the things of the world second. I always appreciate a man, you don't run into very many, who turn down promotions at work because they know it'll take them out of church or it will keep them from the ministries that God has called them to do in the local church. We don't find very many men like that, but that's spiritually minded. Too often we place other things in front, and guess who's watching you do that? And then you get frustrated when you have to struggle with them to bring them out to church. It's because they've been taught that church isn't all that important. As long as there's nothing better to do, then I'll go to church. We've taught them that because they've watched us. But if we'll be spiritually minded, the Holy Spirit will give us that confidence of walk, that we're walking the right way. As we move along in this chapter, we'll skip down to verse number 15 now. We see a third confidence that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a wonderful passage of Scripture this is, that we can have confidence that we're born again. And that's why I'll say from time to time that if you don't know you're going to heaven, you probably aren't. Because if you are going to heaven, right here in these verses, God tells us you'll know it. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's His responsibility to let you know without any shadow of a doubt that that will be your future home. And with that in mind, that confidence in our relationship with God, we will talk about God at church. We'll talk about God at home. We'll talk about God in the marketplace. We'll talk about God wherever we are, because we know He's our Father. We know that we love Him and that He loves us, and that will cause us to talk about Him. I'll guarantee you right now, if Stephen walk in the door and you go back and ask him how he's doing, somewhere in that conversation, he's going to get to talking about Lauren, because he loves Lauren. Whatever you love, you talk about. Now, I don't hear very many people talking about the Detroit Tigers and the Detroit Pistons around here. You talk about the Michigan Wolverines a lot, and I kind of wish you wouldn't. You talk about what you love. And if we have this relationship with God, our Father, and we love Him, we're going to talk about Him. And our kids need to hear us talking about Him. Our grandkids need to hear us talking about Him. When's the last time you said, "Praise the Lord"? That ought to be natural. That ought to just be the natural response out of your mouth when something happens. Praise the Lord. Your kids need to hear that. They need to know that there's a God in heaven who is Lord and worthy of being praised, and that He is the giver of all good gifts. Our kids need to hear that. If we have this relationship with God, that will be natural for us to talk about Him. And when our kids want to do something because all their friends are doing it, and you sit down and explain it to them, too often dads just simply say, "Because I said so, that's why we're not doing it." And they don't explain that you're trying to live for God, and that you're trying to live a separated life like the Word of God tells us to do. Therefore, I don't do that, and you're not going to do that either if you want to live under this roof. We've got to learn to talk about the Lord. If we have that relationship with God that the Holy Spirit gives us here in these verses, we have confidence in our relationship. Fourthly, in the next verse, we have confidence in the future, because he talks about our eternal reward. In verse number 17, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." God is telling us we've got a reward in heaven if we're faithful. He says, don't worry about all the things you endure down here. And some Christians are called to suffer a great deal. God says, don't even worry about that, because the time's going to come when you're not even going to think about it. And if you were to think about it, you'd knock yourself on the head and say, "Why am I thinking about that? It's not worthy to even be brought into mind." He says, not worthy to be compared with the glory of heaven. So why do we get so burdened down with the troubles and trials of this life? God uses those for purifying. We could do a whole message on the purpose of trials. I believe it's been fairly recent since I talked about that, so I don't want to belabor that point of it. The point is, God has heaven waiting for us, and our life should reflect that. And we need to communicate that to our children and our grandchildren and the children that come on our buses that are looking for father figures. We've got a lot of kids that don't even know what a dad is. To them, a dad is whatever guy happens to be living in the house at that time. And there's no love there. There's no love between that man and that child, or any love between that man and that child's mother. It's just non-existent. And if they don't see it here, where are they going to see it? They're not going to see it anywhere. And so we've got to learn to extend our horizons. And I mention this from time to time, and it's just very serious and very important for the children of our city and our community that we offer them that love that no one else is going to offer them. A part of that is this confidence in the future, that God will work it all out someday, that God will even the scales someday, that God has a reward waiting for me in heaven for my faithfulness someday. And so I'm not going to look back at the things I don't do with regret. I'm going to look back with joy that I was able to live faithfully for God by the filling of His Holy Spirit because I walked after Him. We need to communicate that confidence in the future that God has it all in control. We see a fifth confidence the Holy Spirit gives to us that we need to communicate to our children. Not just confidence of mind, confidence of walk, confidence of relationship, confidence of future, but also in verses 26 and 27, confidence in prayer. Verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I really like verse 26. Did you ever get to that place in your prayer life when you're praying and you're in a really difficult situation and you just don't know how to pray? And because you don't know how to pray, you just come to a standstill in your prayer because that subject has arrived. God says when those times arrive in your life, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who knows the burden of your heart, who knows the mind of God, takes over. And He then begins to pray for you according to God's will. And I think if I was just simply would ask for a show of hands, who wants to do God's will in their life? I think every one of us would raise our hands. Because we know that God's will is always right. God's will is always best. Even though it may not be the road we would choose to travel, it's still best. It's still right. And better than the road we may have chosen. And so we all want to do the will of God. And when these times come in our life that are very difficult and our minds are in turmoil as to which way to go, the Holy Spirit will help us. And the Holy Spirit will pray for us. And the Holy Spirit will guide us in those times of our lives. And we need to communicate this to our children that we have confidence in prayer. That if we're facing a difficult situation, if we're facing a difficult trial, if we're facing anything that's a set of circumstances that are challenging in our lives, we can go to God in prayer and God will hear and God will answer and God will guide us in the way which we should go. Confidence in prayer. Our kids need to know that. Because they watch television. What kid doesn't watch television anymore today? And they're not taught that about prayer. Prayer is just to make somebody feel better. That's all the value of prayer. Even if you watch what are called the good shows. And from time to time I'll mention about Touched by an Angel. A show I do not recommend. I watched it twice. I usually say one time because it just happened both times I watched it. It was a repeat. I watched the same one twice just for a few moments. But I remember the good angel supposedly telling the person about prayer, and the only value was that it would make them feel better. There was nothing about it getting up to a God in heaven who answers prayer, a God in heaven who cares, a God in heaven who is omnipotent and can do whatever He wants and desires to help you because He's loving. Our kids aren't getting that message. They go down to the public school system. They're not getting that message there, are they? They go out with their friends to play. They're not getting the message there. Where are they going to get the message that there's a God in heaven who cares? A God in heaven who hears? A God in heaven who answers prayer? They're only going to get it from you if you'll give it to them. If you hold that back, you're robbing the next generation of the value of prayer. We need to have confidence in prayer in our own life so we can communicate it to the next generation. Well, let's move along. The next couple of verses give us our sixth point. Ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that help us be good fathers, be good dads. Verse 28 tells us, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's will for your life, by the way. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so God has a purpose for your life. That purpose is given here. Don't get stuck on that word predestinate. It just simply, here in this passage of Scripture, means that God determined all who would be saved would be conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, you've got to complete the sentence. You don't stop it at God predetermined who would be saved. If you put the period there, you've misinterpreted the verse. You finish the verse out. You finish the sentence out. God predetermined that everyone who's saved will be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the full sentence. That's the truth being taught. God has a purpose for you. Now, in the fulfillment of that purpose falls verse 28, that all things work together for good. And of course, you've all heard at one point or another that it does not say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And there is a world of difference, as different as black and white, as different as night and day between the two statements that all things are good and all things work together for good. Because all things work together for good means it can be something good or it can be something very, very difficult that comes into your life. God is using all of those things in your life to bring you into the image of Christ. Just think of that lump of coal. They got buried under tons and tons of bedrock and dirt and everything else that falls on top of it. What happens to that piece of coal under that pressure? It becomes a diamond, doesn't it? Now, if that chunk of coal was left on the surface, enjoying the heat of the sun and enjoying the music of the birds and enjoying the sights of the flowers and the trees, enjoying the calm breeze of the wind, would that coal ever become anything more than coal? Of course not. It needs the pressure. In order for us to become that diamond in the image of Christ, God says He's going to have to apply some pressure. And so, we know we have a purpose to be conformed into His image, and that God is going to use whatever it takes. Therefore, when we encounter these times in our lives, we encounter them confidently. We can face them head on. And we need to communicate that confidence to our children. We can meet them with joy, as James says. When you fall into diverse temptations, count it all joy. Now, how can we count it all joy? Because we know God has a purpose. He's taking a lump of coal and He's compressing it into a diamond. Our kids need to see that. Instead of seeing us moaning and complaining and whining and crying the whole time, they're going to think when they see that, whining and crying about the events in our lives, they're going to think, well, I guess God's not doing anything for him. I guess God's not working in his life. God's on vacation. God overlooked him. How do I know he's going to do the same for me? We need to communicate confident living that God is in control and we're surrendered and submitted to whatever He wants from us, and we'll rejoice all along the way serving Him every day of our lives. Confidence because of the Holy Spirit. Confidence of mind, confidence of walk, confidence of relationship, confidence of future, confidence of prayer, and confidence of living. Do you have that? A good dad does. A good dad does. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us about the blessed ministry of your Holy Spirit. Father, there's even one here this morning that does not know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, if they were to die right now, they don't know if they'd go to heaven or not. Father, I pray that while we sing the song, that they would come forward and get my attention. And just simply share, I want to know I'm going to heaven. Father, we'd be so happy to have someone take the Word of God and help them have that confidence that you want them to have. But Father, for those of us who do have the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, especially those of us that are fathers, Father, help us to allow your Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives, that we might be good dads for your glory and honor, that the next generation might see hope in Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.